Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen.
Good morning. If you've got your Bibles open at the passage we've just read, that will probably be helpful for you. When we read the Bible, we're always asking the question about what exactly is going on here. What is the Bible teaching that we need to receive, and how can we apply it in our life today? Well, this morning, our task is very direct, and it includes every one of us, because we're talking about the tongue. And the text makes a number of critical points. Here's a list of them. What are they? They are that teachers of the Word of God, what I am doing now, have a very important task and one that will need to be fully accountable for, because we will be judged more strictly. That shows the serious nature by which teachers need to take the Word of God. Secondly, in the use of the tongue, none of us are innocent. Verse 2. Thirdly, we use the tongue to boast. Fourthly, the results of the use of the tongue can be very serious indeed, like a raging fire. Fifthly, it is often used for evil. And sixthly, we are all corrupted by it. And seventhly, it is out of control. And most poignantly for us as believers is the fact that with the tongue we praise God, but we also criticize other people who are made in the image of God. What can we do about it? Well, if we are wise, we will heed the warning. And this text is two warnings, a number of illustrations of the warning, and then a bit on wisdom. And the first warning is warning for teachers. This may seem a bit abrupt, but we have seen so far in this letter of James a number of important instructions, and there they are on the text. James 1:19 suggests that we should not leap into teaching the word of God without some reflection. Be quick to listen and not to speak. Be quick to do what the word says, not just listen to it. Verse 22 of James chapter 1. Do not be double-minded as a person. Be consistent as a believer. So James says, do not presume to teach without counting the cost. Those of you who teach the Bible in this fellowship know, as well as I do, that it costs time, patience, and hard work to teach the Bible properly. From time to time in my ministry experience, I've come across preachers who, although they have been given a text or a topic to preach on, actually stand up, dismiss the instruction in order to say what they want to say, which are usually pre-prepared messages that are often used. This is, in my opinion, a very lazy attitude and does not esteem the wisdom of other people, i.e. the people who've invited you to preach in the first place. Whenever I'm invited to preach elsewhere or here, the teacher always does what he or she has been asked to do. And that's one of the reasons in this church where, if you attend this church, you will have noticed we try to teach systematically through the Bible in order that we will be able to teach the whole counsel of God. Because if you just teach those passages that you actually like, we will never teach you anything that you don't want to hear. And that's why we teach systematically through the Bible, because we as preachers and you as listeners, we have to contend with the fact there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand, difficult to appreciate, and hard to obey. But it's still important that we teach what is known as the whole counsel of God. So that's the warning for teachers. Now we've got a warning for us all. The proof that we stumble comes from looking at our tongue. Which of us can maintain any kind of perfection here? I think the answer is none of us. Ambrose was a theologian and a statesman who served as the Bishop of Milan from 374 to 397. And his book, The Duties of Ministers, wrote, "Before all else, we should learn to be silent in order that we may be able to speak. Lest my own voice should contemn me before that of another acquits me. For it is written, I know that most people speak because they do not know how to keep silent. It is seldom that anyone is silent, even when speaking is of no value. He is wise then who knows how to keep silent." With our tongue, we can speak truth or we can speak lies. We can build people up or we can tear them down. Sometimes we say the wrong thing in conversation, or we fail to say the right thing. All of us must have experienced times when we've said something that we didn't mean to say. But when the words come out before they're decided if we should say them, sometimes it can even feel as though our mouths are really out of control, separate from our bodies, which is why James gives these illustrations. Matthew 12:37, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So we come to the illustrations that James gives us to help us to understand what he's trying to say. And these are fairly vivid illustrations to make a point. Firstly, horses. How many of you ride or have ridden a horse? Number of you. How do you control the horse? by putting bits in the mouth attached to the reins so that you can control how the horse behaves. Where are the reins for our mouth? You see, like our mouths, horses can get out of control. When I was young, we once went on a pony trekking holiday on Dartmoor. Everything was fine, everything was under control, until the lead horse decided to bolt, and we were all galloping over the moor completely out of control. We couldn't control the bits with the reins, and disaster was only averted when the horse in the lead decided to stop galloping and trot. Health and safety would certainly not have permitted this outdoor activity, but we thought it was great fun. Example number two, ships. Suzanne and I lived on a ship for a few years, and we know from seeing the ship in dry dock how small a rudder is. It controls the whole ship and is controlled by the pilot, which is fine until the pilot makes a mistake, as he did in 1988 when the ship that we served on ran aground off the coast of Argentina and had to be abandoned. Just like the tongue, the rudder, it's not very big, but it can make great boasts. You only have to look at the various so-called celebrities who have got into trouble because what they have said to the people that they work with. A raging fire ensues, stirred up by our eminent tabloid press. Evil is evident. Everyone is corrupted. Lives are ruined. Incomes are stopped. And reputations damaged forever, especially in a culture where there is no forgiveness. And all of this applies to our speech, our use of social media, and any type of communication we have with other people. And we've been warned by James to be very careful with our use of the tongue. And someone has said, if you can't say anything nice about a person, don't say anything at all. What a challenge. It all depends on how we use that bit and that rudder. But it is hard. Verse 7 shows us that mankind has been brilliant at stewarding the earth, taming animals, controlling all kinds of animals, but we find it so hard to tame the tongue. Vividly described here as a restless evil. And even more provocatively for us as believers, we have many uses for the tongue. Rightly giving thanks with our singing and our praise, but also cursing fellow believers or anyone made in the image of God. Again, another image, water. Can it be both fresh and salty? Well, the existence of the Dead Sea suggests that it cannot. Salt overcomes the freshness. Fig trees cannot bear olives, and a grapevine cannot bear figs, so salt cannot produce fresh water. What an incredible bunch of illustrations James gives us here. Easy to understand, and mostly very familiar, all making the same point that the tongue is a dangerous part of the body. What does Jesus say? He continued, "That which comes out of man, that is what defiles him." Mark 7, verse 20. Why is this the case? I think it's this. Our speech reveals our heart. That's why we have so much swearing in the name of Jesus Christ in contemporary culture. Once when I was playing tennis, my young opponent swore, blaspheming the name of Christ, when he mishit a shot. At the changeover, I said to him, "Why did you not say, 'O Buddha,' or 'O Muhammad'?" He looked blankly at me as though he had not registered what he had said in the first place. I said, "Why use the name of Jesus when you mishit a shot?" The impulsive resort to swearing in the name of Christ shows the heart of the person. They do not know what they are doing is serious because it is innate to the fallen person who has never been born again. And the third image highlights the tongue's volatile potential. a raging fire. Our words can quickly spread beyond our control and leave us powerless to stop the consequences or undo the damage. A completely unfounded rumor can spread so far, so fast, that it destroys a person's reputation, even if it's proven to be false later on. And when we speak evil, we defile ourselves. So James makes it abundantly clear, words have power, and why it is so important for us as believers to learn to control our tongues. And one of the things that the work of the Holy Spirit does in our life is give us that control. You may not agree with this comment, but sometimes I hear Christians using the phrase, "Oh my God." It's a common phrase used by many people today. You hear it often, "Oh my God." Well, once someone phoned up when I was staying at my parents' house, and he asked a question with some kind of electrician. He said, "Oh my God." And I said, "Oh, is he?" And he said, "What?" I said, "You said, oh my God." I said, "Well, I want to know which God you're talking about." He said, "My God." Oh, he didn't know what he's talking about. He just says it. It's one thing you can say to people if they say, "Oh my God," you say, "Okay, please tell me which of your gods you're talking about." Part of evangelistic outreach. But your tongue, our tongue, my tongue, has great 8 muscles that determine how it moves and what sound it helps you form. But no matter how hard you try to control it, those 8 muscles, you will never have complete control over the words that they create. And one way we note believers is through their speech, even given the warnings that we've had this morning. Let's pause just for a moment and meditate on these 2 proverbs before looking at wisdom. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a first tongue crushes the spirit. As I said, what you say shows your heart. What about the last bit here, verses 13 to 17, 2 kinds of wisdom? Who do we consider wise in our society? Actors? Pop stars? Sportsmen and women? Social media influencers? It always amazes me that people go to these so-called celebrities and ask them to speak on current politics. I mean, why should an actor have a particular opinion on what's going on in Myanmar or anywhere else in the world? I haven't the faintest idea. But we do that. It's part of our culture. Quite a few years ago, Paul Johnson wrote a book. It was called The Intellectuals, people who are considered wise by society, academics, philosophers, politicians. And he showed how by examining their practical personal lives, they were anything but wise. And what is the connection between these verses and what we have seen so far? Well, again, we're looking at binaries. This time, it is what is produced by the tongue or otherwise. There are 2 kinds of wisdom, and James gives us a challenge in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You see, in the Bible, wisdom is not just intellectual thinking. It's always practical. And a wise person's life shows it. It is a life that knows that a believer is always going to be humble because of what Jesus has done for us. We have no reason to boast. And wisdom is recognizing who we are as believers because there is another sort of wisdom around, as we saw from the quote from Jesus earlier. And once again, we're back to the tongue. Look at the earthly wisdom. It envies. It's selfish. It denies the truth. It has selfish ambition. You find disorder and evil flourishing. Brothers and sisters, that is the world system. That is what we see flourishing all around us. But there is another type of wisdom available to us as believers. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, producing good fruit, impartial, and sincere. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And the question for all of us is this: what wisdom do we display? And do we do it with our speech. Amen.